Hello, this is Patrick Donahue. We're so thankful that you're listening tonight, every Sunday night at this time, for Bible Crossfire. We allow both sides of religious, biblical issues to be heard. We don't just think that everybody's right, even though they're teaching different things. All these different preachers preach different things. Oh, immersions, you have to be immersed or sprinkled's okay. They both can't be right. You have to baptize adults. No, infants can be baptized. They both can't be right. The Bible teaches one truth, just like in mathematics. 2 plus 2 is equal to either 4 or 5, not both. It's the same as true in Christianity. We're going to try to preach the truth, and if we find that we're preaching error, we're going to change, because only the truth will set us free from sin. John 8, verse 32. Now, the lines are wide open. A lot of times we get a lot of calls toward the end of the program, and sometimes people don't get in. Matter of fact, most weeks we have people that don't get in because they call toward the end of the program. Right now, there's not a single person on the line. If you want to call in with your Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 is the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. Now, last week, we were talking about how important it is to obey God's every instruction, even in the things we might consider little or small. For example, we read about Uzzah touching the ark in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 7 and 9 through 10. It says, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." You see, God had told the Israelites never to touch this Ark of the Covenant, not with human hand. He had a special way for them to carry the ark, a way for them to transport it so they didn't have to touch it. The ark, which is kind of like a rectangular box, he had them put 4 rings on the box, the Ark of the Covenant, which carried things like the Ten Commandment tablets and stuff like that. And then they could put 2 long poles called staves in the King James Version, through those rings that would provide 4 handles with which to carry the ark without ever touching the ark. Well, they weren't doing it that way, and they were carrying it on this cart on the back, evidently, of some oxen. The oxen stumbled, and the ark is about to fall off. As I like to say, it's going to fall and break, fall and hit the ground and bust to smithereens. So Uzzah sees the oxen stumble. He sees the ark, the cart shake, and that the ark's about to fall, so he reaches up and touches that ark just long enough to steady it. Just long enough to steady it. Did he do good or bad? Well, obviously he had good intentions. He was trying to keep the ark from falling and breaking. But God has said, don't touch that ark with human hand. And so, verse 10 says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." We might consider that to be a little thing, just touching the ark momentarily. Especially if you think you're doing it to try to help God's cause to keep the thing from falling. This is one of God's holy things. But God had said, don't touch it. You see, even if we think something is small, if God instructs us not to do it, then we're not to do it. Remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we can't try to outthink God. Whatever God says, we have to learn to trust Him. If He says to do this or that or don't do this or that, we have to follow that instruction, even if we disagree with it, even if we don't understand it, even if we think it's not very important. We must love and respect God enough to obey His every instruction to the detail. That's what love and respect for God would mean. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14, 15. We can't reach up there and kiss God on the cheek to try to prove how much we love Him, to show Him how much we love Him. We show Him that we love Him by doing what He says, by obeying Him. Now, we're talking about Uzzah. Most likely, Uzzah had good intentions when he touched the ark. After all, he was trying to help God by steadying the ark to keep it from falling. That didn't change the fact that he did something God said not to do. Now, we might think it was a little thing, but remember, if God says something, that makes it big. Now, similarly, many believers think we're only responsible to do the weightier matters of the law. Now, it's true that some matters some matters are weightier than others in the law. But the Bible makes it clear that we're to do both the weightier matters and the lighter matters. Again, if you have a Bible question or a comment, give us a call. The lines are wide open, 877-655-6755. Let's talk about the weightier matters and how that we're supposed to do the weightier matters, the ones that are more important, plus the ones that we don't think are quite as important. I think we can see that detail from Matthew 23:23. Jesus is criticizing the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You see, the scribes and Pharisees were doing what we might consider to be the smaller things, the things that weren't quite as important. They were leaving off the things that were weightier, the things that were more important, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, how did Jesus rebuke them? Did he rebuke them for leaving off the weightier matters? He most certainly did. Did he say it was okay to leave off the lighter matters? No, he said these you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, they were supposed to keep doing the small things, the things somebody might consider to be unimportant, and then definitely do the things that are bigger, the big things. So the Bible never says you can ignore the small things and just do the big things. Can't do that at all. Myron from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I got two questions. The first is, does it state in the Bible that Mary, the mother of God, was taken up to heaven? That's the first question.
The answer to that one is no. The Bible never says that one way or the other. No, it doesn't. Okay, go ahead, Myron.
Okay, second question. Is it okay for people, lame and us, to pray to saints to intercede for us to God? Or does it only say that we're only supposed to pray to God by His name and only that?
Myron, that's a very good question. I'm going to let you go off the line, and I'm going to answer that question for you, okay? Can you listen in?
Thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Myron.
Thank
you. Now, when Jesus was giving what many people call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it was a prayer where Jesus was teaching us how to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so, when we pray, we're to pray to God the Father, not to a fellow saint, a fellow Christian. This question also reminds me of Acts chapter 10, when Peter was asked by God to go preach to the household of Cornelius. And I'm skipping a lot here, but in Acts 10:25, it says, "As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." So Cornelius had been told that Peter's going to come to preach to him, and when Peter gets there, Cornelius falls down to worship Peter. Was that good or bad? Verse 26, "But Peter stood him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." So Peter rejected the worship. We're not to worship humans. No matter how good a saint they are, we're not to worship. We're to pray to the Father. And Mary, of course, was a great saint. From everything we read about in the Bible, she's one of the best. But if she were here, she'd tell you, "Do not worship me." She would do exactly like Peter did. "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And Jesus said, "Pray to the Father." Robert from California,
yes.
Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I'm just wondering what the Bible might say on how it might direct you on handling the situation of having a significant other in your life that is always nagging and ragging and you never can't seem to do anything right because I have kids from another marriage, previous marriage, she seems to like hate them and not want to just be no family orientation at all with anything. Doesn't even want to see my parents, want to do anything. I don't know how to make things better. I don't know what the Bible says about somebody who's just always ragging and nagging and stuff like that and how I'm supposed to handle that.
Well, I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and I can't be there and exactly see what's going on, can I? So I'm only getting your side of the story. Is that right?
Sure.
All right, but I'm going to read Proverbs 21, verse 19. It says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman and an angry woman. Does that make sense? Is that what you're talking about? It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, that doesn't give you the right, of course, to divorce her. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But it's just saying, it's just recognizing the fact that it's hard to dwell with a contentious woman. But here's your responsibility, Robert. Ephesians 5:32, even though she may be acting contentious towards you, Ephesians 5:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's your responsibility toward her, Robert. You got to make the best out of that marriage. Rienka from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was wondering, as Christians, how we're supposed to, what does the Bible say when it's talking to upholding Old Testament values, Old Testament laws, like, for instance, the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath?
Well, let me read you a passage from Colossians 2 and tell me what you think, Rienka. You listening?
Yes, I am.
All right, I'm going to begin in Colossians 2, verse 14. And it's talking about Jesus here, picking up the context. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so Jesus, according to this verse, took some ordinances. Now, ordinance here is from the word ordain. These are laws ordained by God. He took them out of the way. He nailed them to the cross and blotted them out. Does that sound like we still have to keep those laws, or that we don't have to keep those laws, Rianca?
We
don't have to keep them because Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross, right?
Right. Okay.
All right. Yeah. Now let me skip down to verse 16, and it'll try to help identify us a sample of these laws, some of these laws he's talking about. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And by the way, those were the daily observances. Respect of a holy day, those were the yearly observances. Of the new moon, those were the monthly observances of the Jews. And then he says, or of the Sabbath day. So that's the weekly observances, which are a shadow of things to come at the bodies of Christ. So he says, Rienka, these laws have been blotted out, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Therefore, nobody can judge you with respect to the Sabbath anymore. Do you see my point, Rienka?
Yes, I do.
The Sabbath law, which was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that was Saturday, not Sunday. Don't confuse that with Sunday. It was the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. That law is not binding anymore, just like circumcision is no longer religiously binding. Just like we don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. Those three laws and a lot of other laws in the Old Testament were laws just for the Jews until Jesus nailed that law to the cross, which we just read about that in Colossians 2, verse 14. Make sense, Rianca?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
All right, one other passage before you hang up. Instead of keeping the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, holy, the Bible in the New Testament for Christians emphasizes the first day of the week. It says, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. So the disciples, the Christians, not the Jews in the Old Testament, the Christians in the New Testament, Rianca, came together on the first day of the week, we call that Sunday, to break bread, that's talking about the Lord's Supper, and have preaching. So what should we do, Rianca, if we're going to follow the New Testament, God's New Testament law? What should we do as a church? You there?
Yes, I am there. We should I don't really know what to say, because I think it would be, I always thought Sunday, I've come across of it here recently with someone close to us that, you know, dibbling into those areas of, I can't remember what it's called, black Hebrewism, I guess, where Israelites, where that's been one of those things about just denouncing the whole Sabbath.
Rianca, I'm going to have to let you go right now, okay?
Okay.
Keep listening. We're going to talk some more about your question. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The point we're making from Acts 20, verse 7 is if we're going to follow, as Christians, God's New Testament law, well, what we see the disciples doing in Acts 20, verse 7 is come together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, and to have preaching. So we ought to do that. We ought, every first day of the week, every Sunday, we ought to come together as a church and eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. Not the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the first day of the week, Sunday. And we ought to do that every first day of the week if we want to follow this example. Eat the Lord's Supper as a church, have preaching. Now, let me ask you a question, listening audience. Does the church you worship with come together every first day of the week, every Sunday, to break bread, to eat the Lord's Supper, and to have preaching? If they're not doing that, why aren't they doing that? Isn't that the example we find out in Acts 20, verse 7? You say, that might be a little thing. Well, think back to what we're talking about in our lesson this evening. Uzzah maybe thought it was a little thing to touch the ark, to steady it, to keep it from falling, but God had said, don't ever touch that. So when he touched it, even though he might have had good intentions, he was struck dead. You see, if God instructs us on something, then it's not a little thing. We can't ignore it. We don't have the right to say, that's a little thing, I don't have to do it. I'll just do the big things and ignore the small things. No. Every instruction that God gives, we need to do them all. As Matthew 23:23 says, these you ought to have done, I take it he's talking about the weightier matters, and not to leave the other undone, meaning the things that aren't weightier, the small things. Let me give you a good example of this. In Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22, the Bible says, Jesus said, you have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of everlasting fire. Now, how many times have you ever heard it preached that you shouldn't call your brother a fool? We hear people, even preachers and people claim to be Christians, they call each other a fool all the time. This verse says, don't call your brother a fool. And I think we've got this little disease called we can ignore the small things, therefore nobody ever says anything about this. Nobody ever says it's wrong to call someone else a fool. But Jesus said it was. You've perhaps never even knew that passage was in the Bible, that it's wrong to call your brother a fool. But Jesus said it right there in the Sermon on the Mount. Is that just a small thing so we can ignore it? That's the point we're trying to make. If Jesus said we're not to call our brother a fool, we shouldn't call him a fool. It says if we do, we'll be in danger of H-E-L-L fire, being lost, everlasting punishment. Andy from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, I just wanted to ask you about the Sunday, New Testament, new day of Sabbath. Now, you mentioned breaking the bread and the preaching. What about the day of rest? Is that still in effect? Say, for instance, a factory worker has...
No, the Bible never says that on the first day of the week, Christians may not do manual labor, may not work. It never says that. But it does require them to come together with the church and meet as a church. Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that the congregation should eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. And we ought to be there for that. So I wouldn't say it's wrong to work at your job as long as you arrange to work outside of the church services time so you can make the church services. Does that make sense, Andy? Gary from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, hi. I just want to see what you think. I love Mark chapter 8. It's really an amazing passage. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but it says something along the lines of, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, I believe disciples means Christians, he says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, carry his cross, and follow me. He said, if anyone tries to save their life, they're going to lose it. But if they lose their life for me and the gospel, and I believe he means proclaim the gospel, then he will save it. He said, what good is it if a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man do? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he says something along the lines of, if any man is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him, or the Father will be ashamed of him when he returns. Something along those lines. And I mean, you know, it's very similar to the one in Matthew and in Luke, you know, 9. But the thing is, I want to point out was, to me, it really, my heart, I believe we have to live as disciples. as Christians, you know, like we give up our agenda, our desires, our plans, and it's a matter of salvation, even. You know, I mean, we need to be baptized to be forgiven our sins, I believe all my heart, you know, but I believe the way we live really matters too. And I think that's a great passage in a nutshell that shows the way a Christian should be living.
And Gary.
You know, we give up. I'm preaching, I'm sorry.
Oh, you did a great job of quoting that passage almost perfectly, even though you didn't have your Bible in front of you, and you're making some very good points. We have to be willing to give up everything, put God first, and no matter what, I think you're making a great point. Thanks for your call, Gary.
You're welcome.
Keep listening. Call us back next week. And so some other things that we might think of as small, for example, cussing. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But I hear people who claim to be Christians, they cuss. They think, oh, that's a small thing. God won't care. No, it's not a small thing. God says, have a clean mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so if you're a Christian, you're going to try to never say a cuss word. You're never going to take the Lord's name in vain. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're supposed to obey the law of the land if it doesn't contradict God's law. Acts 5:29, so when we're out driving, we're not going to speed. We're not going to break the speed limit laws. We may think that's a small thing, but God commands us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. How about Matthew 23, verse 9? Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Jesus is condemning using religious titles to elevate one Christian above another, like the Catholics do when they call the priest father or the head priest the Pope. We may think that's a small thing, but Jesus condemns that. Don't use elevating religious titles, Matthew 23, verse 9. What about telling white lies? I like to watch the Andy Griffith Show, but Andy tells a lot of white lies on there. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We may think, well, telling a white lie, a small lie, is not bad. It's just little. It's not important. God says if you do that, you're going to have your part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. What about watching trashy TV? People think that's a small thing. Matthew 5:28, though, says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We may think it's a small thing to watch trashy TV, but the Bible says, teaches us not to fill our minds with stuff like that. Even if we think of little things, even what we think of as little things are important if God has instructed us on the matter. In Matthew 5, verse 19, Jesus said about the old law, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We've already seen the same principle is true about the New Testament law. If your pastor is giving you the impression that it is okay to ignore some Bible instructions because they are the least commandments, not important in today's world, he's a false teacher. We've got to do the major things, the weightier matters, and we've got to be careful to do what we consider to be the small things. Everything that God has instructed us is very, very important. We need to study our Bibles, find out everything that God has said and obeying in every detail to be faithful to Him. Appreciate you listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.
Thank you for